Well, I'm going to give my real testimony. I was going to give you a talk, and then I decided that wasn't really fair. Because it's not right to talk to people who don't know you. It's just words, isn't it? I can preach to the girls in Finland. But I thought, since I've gotten to know some of you, taking towels in and out of the room, and all the kind things you're doing, I really thank you. Some of you I've gotten to know and hear your testimonies, and it's really been a privilege, and I thank you very much for taking care of us. There's a sometimes in one's life when you get a little, what's called, weary and worn. I'm of that age. But as Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And when I was a young girl, I was raised in a little bit unusual circumstances. I was raised by my grandparents, by my grandmother primarily, and I didn't have a father. He was not living. And I can remember one day in Sunday school, and you know how you all say, Our Father who art in heaven, and suddenly I felt, what is this relationship with a father? And I went home at noon that day and I asked, suddenly at the table, you know how children will do, what does it mean, Our Father who is in heaven? And it got very quiet. And my family wasn't really used to questions like that. My aunt is here, by the way. I should introduce her and her sister, Ruth, and she understands what I'm saying. But I never did get an answer to that question, and that's what I was seeking. And that is how God drew my heart to himself. And particularly, and I don't know anyone else who's come to Christ through this verse, but it was that hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And it's the first time I could remember anybody unconditionally offering me a relationship. And if you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, he will hear you. And I felt for the first time that it's not if you're a good girl and if you do these things, then you're acceptable today. And I think all the time I was trying to, seeking for approval and verification, you know, who am I? To whom do I belong? And it was that assurance that God was my Father and his love was unconditional. And so these songs have been very appropriate to me and very precious. By the way, you have a lovely voice, Marty. And so I became a Christian about that time, and I happened to go to a vacation Bible school up the street. I grew up in Colorado Springs, by the way, and in this church, it was a vacation Bible school, and I didn't normally go to the Lutheran church, but there was someone there who very clearly explained that Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and he wants you to invite him into your life. And so that's how God met the need of my heart for a relationship with my Father. So that's why Psalm 116, 1 and 2 is very special to me. And from really very young, I wanted to be a missionary. Now, that was because there was a woman in our church who was a missionary in Japan. And she used to, I think the reason I wanted to be a missionary was because she used to spend time with us when she'd come back on furlough. And when you're young, a teenager, that's important that somebody cares about you and takes some time with you. And so I just wanted to be like she was. I didn't realize there were a few steps in between. I was a very... Vanji said it perfectly. Everybody knows Tom. And he's very gregarious and warm and reaches out to people. And I'm the antithesis of that. And God had some work to do. So And I've worked with girls long enough to know that there's probably a few here like that. And you really want, as Bonnie said, with all your heart to serve the Lord. And he knows that. And when you make that promise to him, that you really want to give your life to him, he takes you at your word, and he begins to transform you into the image of his son. And for some of us, he has a little bit longer way to go. I have always been much more introspective. I need time to be by myself and to read and to play the piano or just think. I call it think time, and I really need this. I still do. But this was a very selfish thing at one period in my life. And if it's one thing to read Isaiah 58, for example, and you pour out your soul to the hungry and, you know, give your bread and have your home open night and day and all these things. Well, you don't always feel like having your home open night and day when that really happens. And if your husband is in bed with cancer in the hospital and you go to see him and there's 25, 30 people around the bed and you hardly get, you know, it takes a little time for God to prepare you for something like that. But mercifully, in love, he does. And I had always wanted to study music. And when I graduated from high school, I had scholarships to study music. And I trotted off to Greeley, and I was going to become a music teacher. And it was through a series of circumstances. They're immaterial now, but I kept getting ill, and I would land back in the hospital. And eventually, about Christmas time, my appendix ruptured, and I really was very ill. And it was at that time that I think for the first time confronted what is dying and really meeting this Father face to face. And so I told the Lord that he could have my life, really, all of it, and whatever he wanted to do with it, even the music scholarships. And I think you can see that every time I would go back to Greeley, I'd land in the hospital. Somehow I got the picture about this hospital business. There's something there. I was never one of those little girls who played with their dolls and always wanted to be a nurse, you know. Never. I don't think I even really played with dolls much. I guess I didn't have time. But I remember telling the Lord that I would go into nursing. And somehow, and really, nobody spoke to me, and I don't know how it was that I was aware of my own need, that I didn't really care about people. You know the old Snoopy cartoon, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. So being a missionary involved something with people, and I really am not good with people. So I told the Lord I would go, because I knew he wanted to develop my life. But I told him also, and I'm stubborn, I said, but I won't stay if I don't like it. And, you know, I can remember the day I sort of woke up and realized how much I would miss it if I had to leave. Now, I have never been a nurse in practice since, for example, I graduated. But God really used it in my life. I began to pray at that time that God would develop in me a compassionate heart for people. And that was the beginning for me of pouring out your soul to the hungry. And, you know, in the real essence of being a missionary, I think we find in John's Gospel, Chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And wherever you are, you either are a missionary or you're a mission field, right? And so God is going to use our lives if we're willing to identify with other people in that way. And there's not an experience in our life that we go through that he will waste. Not even one. And I have been through rather many things in my life. When I lived at Glenary, it was a little different than it is now. And I was just newly married, and I had had a back operation, and so I had missed a little time at the hospital, and I had to make up this time. And I had to prepare for my state board examinations. We had a training program out here at Glenary at that time where you had to go to classes 3 nights a week and Bible study then on the fourth night. And because we were married, we had to be in the couples Bible study. Only it wasn't couples, it was the wives and the men. And the requirement in that group was that you had to meet individually with one other wife. And that, for me, was Marina Downing, which, you know, I already knew Marina, but that was probably one of the most precious things of that particular period because it was rough. And then if you had any free time, like I worked 5 days a week in the hospital, and then my 2 days off I worked here in the office, and you would work. I remember how I rebelled because we used to have to file the scripture memory returns. And for the first month, every day, I was checked. And I remember thinking, here I am, a college graduate, and they still have to check me on A, B, C, D. And if you made a mistake on typing an envelope, and I mean, I didn't claim to be a secretary, did I? Then you had to throw the envelope away. And we couldn't waste envelopes. So you were sitting there, you know. And then we didn't have a thing called Nav Press. And so when the log would go out, well, we would work as late at night as we needed to get those things folded and in the envelopes. And whatever it was, things like that. I mean, it was a bit of a pressure. And then I thought I had learned some things by this time. And I was in a class called Secretarial Practices and Procedures. That sounds good, doesn't it? I needed it. Well, in this class was taught by a dear woman, used to be Dawson Trotman's secretary, Addie Rosenbaum. And she was, you know, the female version of Dawson Trotman. It was a different... Well, I was learning to make the envelopes good. So, one week, she was telling us about how Dawson Trotman always taught his people to observe things. And so I thought, well, that's really good. Be observant, you know. I figured I was pretty observant. So the assignment for the week was you were to observe one another in the class. And then write your little observations on a card like this, you see. And the next week, we were going to distribute these to one another. So the next week, we go back with our little cards, and she was, you know, dealing them out like this. And there was this one stack that was just huge. Oops. And I thought, boy, somebody's really, you know, been nice this week. Well, I got that big stack of cards. And I really misunderstood the assignment because I thought you were supposed to look about positive things about people. Well, everybody else didn't get that idea. And they were all, well, I won't even tell you what they were, but it was pretty sad. And, you know, we all know we're sinners, but it's another thing when somebody else finds out, right? And when everybody on the Glen has found out, it's really even worse. So, boy, I went out and wept bitterly. I was going to leave marriage, Glenary, the Navigators. I wasn't even going to be a Christian anymore. And you remember, I was going to be a missionary. So I was out on the grounds, and Warren Myers found me. Now, he used to teach what was called Nav Basics, and he was head of the training program at the time. And he I don't even know what he said, except he encouraged me in the Lord, that all was not a failure, and he pointed me to the Lord Jesus. And that is the only place you can ever find hope or strength or love or acceptance or affirmation, anything. And so I think it was at that point that I began to see that that is the ministry of one who's going to be a missionary, caring for other people, to encourage others, to identify with them in their human need, whatever that need is. Now, that means you're more vulnerable. You open up your life. And the sequel to that story is that shortly after that, I happened to be pregnant also at that time, and it happened to be Easter time, and we used to have a Good Friday service in the castle. And there was a man, Jim Rayburn, and he was speaking that day. He was talking about Christ and the crucifixion, and he shared with us the message, "It is finished." And he said, "If you are obsessed with a critical spirit, it is because you don't believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You think that you have something else to add to everyone else's life." And I felt like he was speaking just to me. And it was the beginning of God breaking down a haughty spirit and helping me where I most needed it. Now, right after that, the next week, I was in a severe automobile accident, and many things happened, and, you know, I lost the baby and things like that. And through it all, I had the consciousness that God was dealing softly with my rebellion. And it was so loving of him to help me so that in turn I could begin to help others. And I never could have understood it otherwise. Otherwise, I'd have gone out as a professional missionary. You know, here I am, you lucky people. I don't believe anybody's ever thanked me for, well, that's not true. But you have to earn that right in someone else's life, don't you? And you know, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, our Bible says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And I would encourage you to remember God's comforts, because it gives you more hopefulness about other people. If he can help you and me, what can't he do? And a year ago, one of the Bible study groups that I have of the girls in Finland, we were doing a study at Christmas time on John chapter 1, verse 14. And I wanted them to express John 1, 14 through any medium that they would choose. They could write a poem, they could sing, they could put on a play, they could anything, whatever it was. And it was quite a rich experience, because they had many tremendous... Everybody was different, and yet it was quite an enriching experience. It might be worth your trying sometime. But then I wrote a poem that, for me, expresses a lot of what I think God has been helping me with in the last years. "I think to comfort and to heal, I injure and destroy. Sent by him, I long to encourage men to turn from gazing inward, but I'm cramped by my own self-seeking. Where is release, that he may increase? Look, look, dull soul, look to the genuine illuminator. Not merely an invisible influence contemplated by dark imagination. Oh no, he, the Shekinah glory made visible, made flesh, made real. My disordered, murky world, my sin so deeply entrenched, my flesh a frail, inherent weakness, a stifled, sorry sight separated eternally from grasping true glory. Total God, total light, complete truth, understanding my desperation, in one voluntary, death-defying leap, he stooped to flesh and blood humanity, penetrating my darkness with gracious reality. Very God, I lay my will bare to thee. In oneness with thee, the eternal, there is release. Cannot such power transform your child? Oh, make me an unveiled messenger of encouragement. And I think when I began to pray as a student that God would help me to develop a compassionate heart for people, that is the primary thing that he's been working on in my life. So that you remember as John the Baptist was walking with his disciples and he saw the Lord and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if we can point people to the Lord Jesus who takes away the sin of the world, that those barriers which separate everything, I think that's the greatest encouragement we can ever be to anybody. And all of us can do that. It doesn't take anybody with any special talent. It just takes one who's available. And that's why he reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't just bring you out in the middle of your life to let you drown. You know, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. It's interesting how the Lord always approaches you with encouragement. The devil makes you feel guilty, doesn't he? And discouraged and looking at yourself and all of these things. Inferior, oh, I could never be like that. You know, maybe you wouldn't want to be. But you can be what God wants you to be, a reflection of the Lord Jesus, a messenger of encouragement. And isn't that what our world needs? At least the part of the world that I live in. Now, that commitment to the Lord has led me to live in many countries. But the same Lord goes and the same ministry is there, the same mission. And one of the reasons it's so vital... One of the reasons it's so vital to begin early to think what do you want the Lord to do with your life is because he probably will continue to do that. And you want to be ready, don't you? I mean, there's no good going out to climb a mountain if you've never climbed the steps. If you can't get on the foothills. And I think the main reason that God has us pour out our life to other people is because it is like a security to our own lives. I think of many times when I've been discouraged and thought I could easily leave Finland or, you know, Germany when we lived there. Or, you know, sometimes you get tired of it all. Do you ever feel like you'd like to leave Glen Eyrie? Yesterday? Yes. And if you're investing your life in people, I always sit down mentally and I write a letter. Dear Britt, or dear Phyllis, or dear Margaret, dear Aura, I have decided it's not worth it all. Bye. I could never write that letter. You know, I help other people because it really blesses my life. And one of the best examples that I have of that was I think you all are aware that Tom has this cancer. And it's not the sort of cancer one normally lives very long with. But we have an abnormal God, don't we? And he's been... they told me after the first operation that this was only a palliative measure and he would probably be dead in 6 months. And this is 2 years ago, 2.5 now. That's pretty shocking news. And at first, the Lord... I would wake up in the night and I would feel this sort of overwhelming sadness. And I couldn't think why. And then I would remember, it would come to my mind. And I would say, Lord, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And you know, it's just like it's not like he's there, he is. And it's real. And the greatest investment you can make in your life is scripture memory. If you never do anything else, if you memorize the scripture, God has a tool in your heart and mind. And I always say, if I only had one thing I could pass on to other girls, one tool that would bring them the most victory, it would be scripture memory. And I think you learn very early. Don't weep in one place and pray in another. Do it at the same place. Because the Lord does not mind our tears. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll get the idea. You know, in my distress, when I was afflicted, when I was surrounded on all sides, I was oppressed, cast down, but not forsaken. I mean, the Bible is full of it. It's in your trouble that you go to the Lord. When you worry about not ever getting married, tell the Lord Jesus. You will have experience that will help you, because there will be other girls who will feel just exactly that same way. Unless suddenly there's a great change in women. And men. You know? The same way, I always say they're either, the girls you're helping, they're either in love or out of love, or they're not married or they are married, or they don't have babies or they do have babies. And, you know, it's always something we have, right? We're never satisfied. And we have to learn to bring our distress to the Lord, and those things are real. And you won't bring the Lord Jesus something big if you don't learn to bring him the small things. Those discouragements at Glenary when everybody writes all those lovely things about you, you know? Well, if you don't know who forgives your sin and heals your soul and restores you, how are you going to know it later? You see, it's reality that people are looking for. The Word made flesh. Do you remember the little boy who was afraid in the dark, and he kept calling to his mother, and she said, well, the Lord Jesus is with you. And he said, but you come, you've got skin. Yeah. And that's the way the Lord Jesus, the people, we see Jesus, isn't it? It's through one another. I see, well, you have struggles with obeying the Lord. Well, that helps me. Oh, well, I have struggles. Or now, this spring, our staff conference in Europe, there are our wives, especially in that part of the world, those who work on the EE team or in some of the harder countries, they really are called upon to endure. And you get a lot of information for prayer about the ministry. But I think that our Navigator women, especially those who are missionaries, and these are not just Americans, those on the EE team come from many countries, and they're in hard places, and they need our prayer for encouragement. Just individuals. They need to know, for example, it's all right if you lie down and take a nap, you know, and they need to know somebody knows they're out there. Not letters that say, you know, tell us everything about your ministry, or, you know, write us a list of your prayer requests. You just pray for one, like you pray for yourself, and you'll be doing fine. You know, you're struggling with obedience, so is she. You're struggling with loneliness, so is she. You're frustrated, so is she. But pick one and covenant before the Lord to encourage someone else that way. You don't even have to. Sometimes I challenge our girls in Finland to do this secretly. The person doesn't even know it, but God does. And you're laying hold of the God of all grace who's able to encourage somebody else. And that's real. That's getting hold of the reality of the gospel of Christ, the Word made flesh. That's what it means to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher and of our faith. And so anyway, to go back, I realize I've diverted a bit. But in this time, when Tom was in the hospital, Aura, one of the girls, some of you may have met her. Anyway, Vanjie knows her. She was here one summer. And she was living with us, living with me during that time. She was a student at the university. And one night, one day, we were working on our Bible study. It was having to do with the attributes of God, and I forget which one it was of those studies. But when you have a big thing come in your life, like, say, cancer, and you don't quite know what to do yet, you know, you haven't got this all together, and these are the times when you don't know how to pray as you should, but the Holy Spirit prays for you, right? And I would have telephone calls from around the world, and people who would say, well, what are you going to do when the Lord takes Tom? Well, at first I would say, well, I don't know, you know. I realize it's Nancy of Tom and Nancy. And one day I heard myself saying this, and I thought, you know, I don't even believe that, so I better not say it. And Jeremiah 29:11 just came into my mind. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of welfare, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I love my husband, and I know that we minister together by the grace of God. But if the Lord takes him, that doesn't change God's plan for my life. And his future and hope for me will not end. He doesn't see me just as Tom's appendage, but he sees me. And the same for each of you. As you're preparing in your life, and you aren't married yet, and you don't know yet what all God has for you, but you know the God who has your future and his plan for you. And you better get very acquainted with him, because your whole life, I mean, any of us would not be married very long out of eternity. That's not very much time. So that's only one segment of our life. It isn't the whole picture. And it's important for God to reaffirm to our hearts that reality. So can you see, can you begin to see that all of my life God has been affirming to me his fatherhood and his mercies, and that he listens to my voice and encouraging me to believe him. And that helps me to help someone else. It's the only thing that makes it possible. And this day, we were still in quite a bewildered stage, because I don't know if any of you would remember Leela Sparks, but some of you must. And she was Doug's wife and a help to many of us in Europe, a very beloved friend. And the fact that she died of cancer so quickly had had a great effect on many people, especially in Europe. And people were reacting to this, to the news that Tom had cancer, with very much fear. And we didn't know what to pray and which way to go, you know. And nobody... I'd have conversations with people on the telephone, and I found myself, this was how my heart was going, you know. And I thought, well, I didn't know what to do, I mean, what to pray. And people would call and say, well, has his hair fallen out yet? And it's people don't know what to say, you see, so you have to help them. And that's why you need to know the God of all grace, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort any. And if you have a room full of young people to whom somebody is like their father, and they're shocked, and you can't fall apart, you know. But I really didn't know what to say. And then on one day... I called one friend in England, and she's someone that I really respect deeply and rely on. And she said to me, I have to say that I would like to say to you that I am praying for Tom to be healed, but I just can't. And it was at that point that I realized God had pulled all of the props out from under me. And I had to go to him. So we were preparing our Bible study. It was a Sunday morning, and Tom was still in the hospital. And Aura was downstairs, and I was upstairs. Our main living room is upstairs, and Finnish houses are different. So anyway, suddenly, I thought, we were reading the passage in Luke, where Jesus is the disciples are in the boat, and the ship is, you know, really rocking away, and everybody's afraid, and these huge elements, you know, and he stills the water. And I suddenly thought, you know, he's in control of all of the huge elements. If he's in control of these enormous things, he's also in control of the small microscopic cells of the body. And at that same moment, Aura came running up the stairs, and she said, she had this funny look on her face, and she said, you know, I've been doing this Bible study, and she said, do you think maybe we haven't been praying actively? And she said, you know this passage in the Bible where Jesus is calming the storm in the sea and showing his control over all the elements? Can you imagine how encouraging we were to each other in the Lord? So I say, it is a precious safeguard for your life to pour your life into other people, because God uses it. And you don't ever outgive God. And if you put your bread on the water, it comes back to you. And it blesses your heart and life. Now, Aura is a much younger Christian than I am, but she has been such an encouragement to me in believing God at this time. There just have been many things like that. I mean, I couldn't begin to tell you them all. But I think that is at the root, this God confidence, building one another up in God and strengthening each other in Him. So it makes the experiences you go through, the struggles of it, and people say, oh, you've suffered so much, and that's shocking to hear, because you really do not look at it that way. I would not have chosen the last few years, but neither would I trade them. I would not trade one single minute. And God has had to really help me to identify. In the first place, when I went to Finland, I did not like Finland. It's a very remote country. The people are very insular. they do not give themselves quickly to others. When they do, it's a very deep friendship. But it is not the type of country like Norway was or England, and I expected it to be that way. And when the Lord really got a hold of my heart on this, was one Christmas in Finland. And Jonathan had, and Roger Price, he's a British fellow who came with us to Finland and now lives in Jyväskylä. He came and he got the chicken pox. He was very ill. And it was Christmas Eve, it's Christmas in Finland. And he, Jonathan got them. He had high fever that night. And so that was one thing. And then we were asked to go to this one church, the St. Johannes Church in Helsinki, which has, it's a very beautiful building. Now, Finland has 98% church membership. It's, you're born into it. It's a state church. 2% national church attendance, so you never see very many people there. And your chances of actually hearing the gospel and responding and knowing the need to receive Christ are very remote, right? But people do go on Christmas. Not so much Easter, but Christmas they do. So we went on, that's the start of Christmas. You have sauna first, and then you go to the church at 5 o'clock, and then you can go home and have your dinner and then the gifts. Okay? So we went into the service, and we had been there about 2 years. And when people ask me, you know, how do you like Finland? I'd say, oh, it's all right. You know, I was less than enthusiastic. And the language is very hard. So we were in this church, and there were flowers and all the candles up the aisle. And all of the Finnish Christmas music is very much in the minor key. And you certainly never see anyone lead singing, and you never see a smile. And you never see people look at you like you did. Okay, this is the setting. My son is sick. This is the country. Nobody includes you in. Go to the church, and you sing these minor songs. And then the priest got up to speak, and they walk up the steps in these, you know, these old Germanic style churches. And he was very, very old, brown and up, and he stood there. And he was the head pastor, and bless him, I don't really know what he believed, but he was having a hard time, and he never moved a muscle in his face the entire time, and you could hardly hear. And I didn't know very much Finnish, but I didn't understand one word. Then we had some more minor Christmas carols, and then we went home. Well, at that time we had a car, and we were driving, and we lived on the west side of the city then, and it's the one evening of the year when people do not draw their curtains in Finland. And as we were driving all through the city, you could see all of the people gathered in their homes, the lights on, the candles. They use real candles on the Christmas trees, you know, and it's very beautiful. And, you know, you could see families together. Now, the family is not strong at all in Finland, but on Christmas Eve, everybody's together, see? And as we were driving, I just felt so foreign and so outside and so closed to the whole thing. And I just cried. And I'm not a weepy woman, but I really cried. And the Lord spoke to me. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld His glory. And He didn't just go to that to live and endure it. He showed the glory of God. And He took all the veil away and everything that would hinder. And He identified with everything and everybody. And the Lord said to me, you know, I wasn't so comfortable for me to come to you. And it was the first time that I acknowledged that I had to say to the Lord again, okay, I am yours, and I want to show forth your grace here. Way back in, you know, the beginning when I didn't want to go to nursing school, you'll have to make me like it. I think that you have to come to the place where you give up your own desires and prejudices about just the place. It was just the physical place and the hardness of everything, the darkness. But that's what God in Christ came to penetrate. Darkness. My darkness first. And then he can use you to help anyone. Anyone. And it isn't even a sacrifice, because then it returns much blessing on your own head. So there's a poem. You'll begin to understand I like poetry. I don't know who wrote it, but it's often been a very great blessing to me. I'm one of those who likes to avoid trouble. Are you? I always say, couldn't there be some other way, Lord? And every time there's a difficulty in my life, every time the Lord brings me, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Remove it. And Jesus said, no, it's for this very reason I came to this hour, that I might undergo it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And there's a purpose to everything we go through if we give it to him. And this poem says, we ask, make me like him. And then shadows come. We pass through dark valleys, and veiled is his sun. Our burdens grow heavy. We call toward the sky. Then soft comes the answer. Though you do not see, O child of my love, I am working in thee. We ask to be like him. All friends fall away. Our hearts are left empty. Can this be his way? From pits of temptation as lonely as hell, we cry, Jesus, Savior, where do you dwell? Then soft comes the answer, though you do not see, O child of my love, I am working in thee. We ask, make me like him. Then, crushing the blow that leaves our hearts shaken and trembling below. But up in God's glory, our souls shall appear as having the mark of a Savior so dear. With joy in the heavens, the anthem is sung, the Father is making the child like his Son. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love that shall not be cut off, and that you are making us like your own beloved Son, fit to reign with Christ forever and ever. Thank you for that wonderful hope, and also the wonderful privilege to carry that message wherever it's needed in your world. Help us to be your instruments, Father, of encouragement to others. In Jesus' name, amen.